You all got with you in front of you a handout, right? Okay. Today's topic is one that's come up based on the recent events going on inside the world and inside movie theaters. Basically, the movie The Passion of the Christ has caused a lot of people to talk to me and question and ask me certain kinds of questions. And one question that I hear a lot, okay, these days with the movie, you know, about Christ coming out, a lot of people are talking about faith in Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus Christ. But as much people, at least that I've found, who want to talk about faith, there's an equal number of people who are Christians who want to talk about just what they think is the opposite, which is doubts. Okay? And the idea of someone came to me recently saying that, you know, they saw the movie and it was very moving and very touching and they cried and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? I don't ever want to see it again. I don't ever want to see it again because my faith is not strong enough to handle it. And I was told this by this person who told me, my faith is not strong enough to be able to watch it and you know, live a normal life. I can't sleep after I watch it. I can't eat after I watch it. I can't think after I watch it. My faith is not strong enough. So then I started thinking about it, and the idea of doubts coming up in people's mind is not something which is uncommon. Okay? This is the kind of thing that everyone comes to Abuna or asks a question about these kind of doubts thinking they're the only one. Okay? I'm the only one who's ever had this doubt. Or I'm the only one who's ever doubted this belief. Or I'm the only one who's ever questioned this idea. But what I'm here to tell you is, it ain't true. That doubts is something that every single person deals with at some point or another. Okay? Doesn't matter if you're a priest or a layman or doesn't matter whatever. It's something that happens to all people. And despite what you think, what we're going to talk about today is, doubts are not bad. Okay? It's not a bad thing to have doubts. Because doubts show that you are, when this person came to me and told them, you know, they're doubting this and doubting that, believe it or not, I told them I'm proud of them. Because it shows that they're actually thinking, and it shows that they're not just taking what they hear and pretending that they believe everything when they may not. I would rather someone come to me and tell me, you know what, I'm skeptical about this belief, as opposed to just nodding their head and pretending that they believe in it when really inside they don't have it. Because the truth is that all of us have had doubts, all right? Maybe you're sitting there in your chair right now and saying, well, not me. I've never had a doubt. I never, ever doubted. I have very strong faith. Never, ever doubted anything. Come on, we've all doubted. We've all done the same thing. We've all had the same discussion, which is, well, you know, what if at the end of this life, at the end of this race, what if I'm on the wrong side? How do I know? Like, I believe everything Abuna says, but how do I know that I'm in the right religion? Wouldn't it be horrible if after everything I did, everything we done, those guys are right, and we did the wrong religion and we missed out? How do I know? How do I know that all this talk about heaven and hell really is true? I don't know for sure. What if, you know, at the end of this life, that's it? And there is no afterlife, no nothing after that. The thing is everyone has felt some kind of doubt at some point in time. And like I'm saying, it's not wrong to have a doubt. You may be going through a period of doubt right now in your life, okay? Sometimes people doubt all kinds of stuff. For example, a big one is fasting. I don't think I need to fast. And I question that. Why do I need to fast? And some people, for example, another thing, with talk in the movie, you talk about the Bible and quoting verses in the Bible. We're having this series on Wednesday night. We're talking about doctrinal beliefs and why we believe what we believe. And last week we talked about how we can prove by fact that Christ rose from the dead. And we quote lots of verses from the Bible. And someone said, what if I doubt the Bible is accurate? What if I don't believe that everything the Bible says is true? What if I think some of it is legend? What if I think some of it is exaggeration? Okay? People doubt all kinds of time. Because this idea of doubt is not something which is new. It's a spiritual, let's call it for now, it's like a spiritual cold. Okay? So you get a cold from every now and then, time to time, but you do what you can to fix it. Having a cold is not the end of the world, but having a cold can be very, very bad if it's untreated. But if you catch a cold right away, you take the appropriate medicine or whatever, you should be fine of it. Same thing with doubt. You can divide the world into three kinds of people. Anyone who's doubting this idea of doubt, you can divide the world into three people. People who have doubted, people who have not doubted but soon will doubt, and people who are brain dead, because that's the only other option. Because if you have a brain and you think about things, and you try to think about things in your head, and use your brain, then there's going to come a point in time when you're going to have a doubt or two. Okay? And like I said, that's not bad. That's part of being human. That's part of asking questions. That's part of asking why we do what it is that we do. So the issue is not whether or not I'm going to catch this thing of doubt, whether or not I'm ever going to have a doubt in my life. The question is, the issue is, what do I do when I get it? All right? It's like the chicken pox or like the flu or like a whatever. The issue is not whether or not you're going to get it. You're going to get sick at some point in time. You're going to have doubts. But the question is when I get it, how should I respond? What should I do? And that's what we're going to see today. The question is going to be how to minimize the effects of this spiritual doubting and this spiritual sickness. But first, let's start off by defining what doubt is. I'm going to tell you what doubt is not, okay? And this is going to blow away some common misconceptions. The first common misconception that people have is that many people think doubt is the opposite of faith, but it isn't. Many people think doubt is the opposite of faith, but it isn't. This is a very common misconception, that my faith isn't strong, therefore I doubt. Or I doubt, therefore my faith isn't strong. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. What's the opposite of faith? Very good. I'll say unbelief, okay? Unbelief is the opposite of faith, all right? Doubt is not. Unbelief and doubt, there's a big difference between the two. Doubt means I don't know. I'm asking a question. I'm kind of hung up. Is it this or is it this? Unbelief is, that's what they say, I disagree with that. I do not believe in that. I willfully refuse to accept this. That's disbelief. That's different than doubt, okay? Atheism is not doubt. Anyone who is atheist who says, I know I've heard about God, and I've heard all the stories, and I've heard all the teachings, I choose to disagree with that belief. I do not believe that God exists. That is unbelief. That's the opposite of faith. That is not like doubting. Doubting is saying, well, I don't know. And why is this? And letting someone explain it to me. See, doubting is not bad. Doubting is not a willful refusal. Doubting is just being indecisive over an issue. And I gave some good examples. Like, for example, one that comes up a lot is fasting. A lot of people doubt the necessity of fasting. That doesn't mean they disbelieve. That doesn't mean that they don't believe that, you know, they're dead against it and they're saying it's wrong. But they just don't understand, and they just don't know why, and they just haven't had it explained to them, so they have doubts. Why should I fast? Maybe I shouldn't fast. Maybe it's not that important. Is it possible to have strong faith and still have doubts? Yes. Can anyone think of an example? Very famous person? Nicodemus. Okay. Very, very famous person. More famouser. In the Bible, Old Testament. Wrote the longest book in the Old Testament. King David. King David wrote the book of Psalms. It's the longest book in the Old Testament. All right? Did King David have strong faith? Anyone disagree with me that he had strong faith? No. Anyone disagree with me that he had doubts? Read the Psalms. How long, O Lord, will you leave me forever? Lord, why do I cry all day and you don't answer me? Lord, where are you? Lord, you leave me to my enemies. Lord, I'm drowning. Lord, I can't take it anymore. Did he sometimes maybe doubt? Of course he had doubts. But did he have strong faith? You better believe he had strong faith. So the two are not mutually exclusive of one another. All right? What King David did and what he teaches us is that having strong faith does not disallow you from struggling with life. Okay? And it doesn't mean that you can never have issues and you can never have problems and you can never be honest with God. King David was very honest with God. When he felt like God wasn't with him, he said, God, I feel like you ain't with me. And when he felt like God was neglecting him, he said, God, I feel like you're neglecting me. All right? There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's better than saying everything is fine, everything is like that, and you smile and you nod, and things aren't fine. You don't believe me? Anyone who's married, which would you prefer from your spouse? Or when you're going to get married one day, hopefully you get married. All right? Which would you prefer from your spouse? If there's a problem, if she disagrees with something you do or doesn't like something you do, which would you prefer? That she smiles and nods and doesn't tell you? Or that she comes up to you and says, you know what? It really bothered me when you did this. Which of the two is a better relationship? Of course, the second one. Well, it's the same thing. Who said the first one? An unmarried person said the first one. Okay? Obviously, the second one is the better of the two options. It's the same way with God. God doesn't want us to hide from him. God doesn't want us to, you know, hide our true feelings. So there's nothing wrong with coming before God and saying, you know what, God? It really bothered me that this happened. You know, I really don't understand why this and this and this happened. That's what you see with King David. But what you see with King David is where the faith comes in, is look how many psalms, okay, start off, how long, O Lord, will you leave me forever? Will you forget me? But every single one of them ends the same way. I will praise the Lord. I will trust you. I will sing of your salvation because I know the Lord will come through in the clutch. Always starts that way, but always ends that way. He never actually says come through in the clutch. That's my own, that's the Boone Anthony translation of the Bible. Okay? So the point is that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Second misconception is many people think that doubt is unforgivable, but it isn't. Many people think that if I have a doubt, God's going to condemn me. And they're scared. You know, and a lot of times people come in confession and, you know, well, maybe I kind of, sort of, you know, I don't know, but I kind of had a doubt about something. And then they think the lightning's going to come from heaven. I doubted something. I doubted whether or not this verse in the Bible is true. I doubted whether or not God's going to answer this prayer. I think God's going to smite them down. No, that's never the way it is. God doesn't do that. Tell me an example of the Bible, from the Bible, of a guy who had a lot of doubt and God didn't condemn him. Who's our big example of doubt in the Bible? Thomas. They even named a character type after him, Doubting Thomas. All right? Thomas doubted Christ's resurrection. Now, wait a minute. Okay? That's not that big a deal, right? I mean, it's hard to believe someone came back to life. But shouldn't it have been hard for Thomas to believe that Christ came back to life? What did Thomas see a week before? He saw Lazarus dead, Christ raised him. He saw a guy with no eyes, Christ gave him eyes. He saw any time there was any lack of anything, Christ solved it. No food, boom, food. No water, or no wine, boom, wine. And Thomas saw all that kind of stuff. So if anyone should have believed in the resurrection, it should have been Thomas. He should have been number one, but he didn't. All right, God, get him. He's doubting, get him. Condemn him. Smite him down. Smite him down because he doesn't believe. He's a heathen. Is that what God did? Did God smite him down? No. What did God do? He said, I want you to believe. Come touch. He said, come. Come close and see. He didn't condemn him. He wanted to help him. See, it's the opposite. We think God condemns our doubting. In fact, he encourages us when we doubt. You're doubting? Okay, let me make it easy for you. Come here and touch here. Okay, you don't believe in this? Well, let me show you this. Come here. And he takes us and he tup-tup and very nicely, come here. Very good like that. And that's the way he is to us. Look at, on your handout, John chapter 20, verse 27 and 28. You see what I'm talking about right there. Then he said to Thomas, this is Christ after he had risen, reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He didn't condemn, he didn't criticize, he didn't mock, he didn't laugh at, he didn't say, the rest of your buddies all believe, Thomas, why can't you be as good as these guys? He didn't do any of that kind of stuff. He encouraged him, said, you know what? It's okay. Come here. Let me show you the truth. Okay? So never think that God condemns us. Never think it's an unforgivable sin. Now, what I'm not saying here, let's make one thing straight, okay, is that doubt is something to be praised, okay, and we should seek to doubt. I'm not saying that. All right? What I am saying is that it's a pardonable, like, it's not something which is the end of the world, but I'm not saying encouraging everyone to go out and doubt as much as possible and all that kinds of stuff. But what I am saying is, just like I said, that in any relationship, the more honest you can be, the better it's going to be. So what God wants from us is to, you know, come to him and say, you know what, I doubt this, this, and that. He'll never be disgusted or criticized or anything like that. All right? So one, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Number two, doubt is not forgivable. And number three, many people think doubt is unhealthy, but it isn't always. It isn't always. It's not always unhealthy. Believe it or not, doubt can actually have some positive side effects. There can actually be some good fruit that comes of it. But again, it's like I said with the cold. All right? As long as you take the proper steps in order to remedy the situation, you can end up, believe it or not, in a better situation when you ended than when you started off. It's exactly like, all right, maybe some of the med students in the room can help me out here. I don't understand medicine, but if I'm not mistaken, all right, this is my understanding of a very complex subject called a flu shot. All right, you go get a flu shot, which apparently is supposed to make you not get the flu. But anyone who gets a flu shot knows what happens right away. You get the flu, which is kind of backwards thinking, but stick with me here. There's actually some medical evidence to this. That apparently what happens is, when you get the flu shot, it injects you with some of the flu chemicals or cells or atoms or whatever it is you want to call them, and you get some little flu bugs inside you, but not too many, just a little bit. So then, you know what? Your body starts to taste these flu guys, and it starts to beat them down, okay? And when you beat down the flu bugs, you get stronger in the process. So anytime any other flu bugs come, now you're much stronger. Now you're much stiffer competition. So people are intimidated by you. Okay? So now it's like, you know, no one wants to step up to these muscles right here because the flu bugs are scared. All right? It's the same thing kind of with doubt. Okay? Sometimes a little bit of doubt can lead you to the point where you strengthen yourself. It can be like an immunization. Wait a minute, I kind of doubt this area. Well, let me go and figure this out. And let me ask questions. Let me read books. And let me figure this area out. So when you end up, you're much stronger. And now, doubts can't come near you. Because now you got it all figured out. And now you firmed yourself up. Same kind of process. Okay? When infected with doubt, the most common, the most healthy thing to do to remedy the situation is to seek answers, okay? The most healthy thing to do is try to find the answer. And I'm saying when you do that, you'll end up stronger in your faith, and it'll give you a newfound confidence, and it'll give you a much stronger faith. Some of the greatest people in our time, okay? Raise your hand if you ever heard of Josh McDowell. Raise your hand if you ever heard of Lee Strobel. Another famous one. All right. How about if you ever heard of Sir Lionel Luckhoo? Anyway, I talked about him on Wednesday. Come on.
Yeah.
Okay. These are three guys who are some of the like the modern day apologists. All right. Luckhoo was a little bit earlier. He was in the early 1900s. What I'm saying is these are people who write books and give talks and stuff like that. And they believe so much in Christianity, and they're convincing everyone. And they are apologists means like convincing people, like what we're doing on Wednesday, why we believe what we believe. Okay? Each of these three individuals share something in common. That the reason they came to become not just Christian apologists, not just people who teach Christianity, but the reason they became to become Christians in the first place is because they had one thing in common: doubt. Each and every single one of them, these three guys, who are very famous, did the exact same thing. Okay? They doubted Christianity. Okay? Especially the last two which I mentioned, which is Strobel and Luckhoo. These guys were like investigative guys, and one was a lawyer, and one was like an investigative reporter guy. And these guys said, you know what? I don't believe Christianity. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to prove it wrong. That's what they did. Okay? And they set out to find all the evidence and to find all the holes in Christianity. You know what? I'm going to prove it wrong. You know what each of them three found? Is that Christianity not only is the right religion, but it is can be proven by fact. Everything Christianity teaches is not belief, it's not myth, but it can be proven. Okay? And they became the strongest Christians. Where did it come from? Had they never doubted, they would have never investigated. Had they never investigated, they would have never been so strong in their faith. So doubt is not always bad. Okay? Believe it or not, of course I can't put myself in the category of McDowell and Strobel and Luckhoo, but in a way, I can think of my own kind of, I can see that doubt had positive effects in me. When I was a sophomore junior in college, my roommate was an atheist, okay? And he and I were good friends, and we used to have discussions, stuff like that. He used to try to trip me up and try to get me to, you know, trip myself in a loophole. And the one he got me on, which at the time I wasn't as strong in my faith, so I didn't have always the right answers, he used to say, is God everywhere? I'm saying, yeah, God is everywhere. God is everywhere. Okay, God is everywhere. So you stand when you pray. Why do you stand when you pray? Well, you stand because it's God. You want to stand in His presence. But God is with you in the bathroom. You're not standing in God's presence in the bathroom. You sit down in the bathroom. And God is in your presence when you're doing this. And if God's everywhere, you should stand everywhere. I get frustrated. Don't talk to me anymore. You know? I can't answer all your questions. Just leave me alone. All right? But you know what? Even though I wasn't able to answer, it caused me to go back and wait a minute. You know, how could I really answer that question? I know what I believe. I know God is everywhere. But how can I really answer that question? And it caused me to go out there and try to figure a few things out for myself. Had I never had that kind of challenge, you know, I never would have been interested in learning, okay? So doubt is not always bad. The point is, whatever doubt that you have, whatever doubt that you may have had or are currently having right now, I guarantee you one thing, that you are not the first person in the world to come up with that doubt. Anyone who thinks they've come up, everyone does this, by the way, thinks they've come up with a unique one that no one's ever come up with before. After 2,000 years of Christianity, no one ever thought of this. And I figured it all out now. And everyone's blind after 2,000 years. I guarantee you someone's thought of it, and there's an answer somewhere. Okay? But the key is, you have to not be scared of the doubt and not be scared to try to find an answer to your question. All right? So tasting a little doubt can deepen your faith. There's a book called The Gift of Doubt, which is written by a Christian guy. And there's a quote that I put on there on your handout. The book is called The Gift of Doubt, which sounds funny right off the bat. says, if faith never encounters doubt, if truth never struggles with error, if good never battles with evil, how can faith know its power? In my own pilgrimage, if I have to choose between a faith that has a stared doubt in the eye and made it blink, or a naive faith that has never known the firing line of faith, I will choose the former every time. See what he's saying here is that there's two. If you have a naive faith, which has never been questioned, never knows anything, and another faith, which, as he put here so eloquently, has stared doubt in the eye and made it flinch, made it blink, which of the two is better? Absolutely, no doubt about it. The faith that has stared doubt in the eye and made it blink, okay? Because it's stronger. And how do I know? We'll go back to John chapter 20. See, Thomas doubted, and what's the end of Thomas's story? All right, he says, "My Lord and my God." How does the story of Thomas end? We know he had doubt and all that kind of stuff, but what happened to Thomas shortly after this? Did he continue doubting for the rest of his life? What did Thomas become? Two great things, both begin with M. A missionary and a martyr. All right? He went and he became a missionary and preached Christ to all as far as he could. He went to India, and there he suffered and was persecuted and was killed for his faith. You see how a little bit of doubt can make you really, really strong? Do you think Thomas would have been as strong if he didn't have this strengthening experience with his doubt? Probably not. So, the point is that doubt is not as bad as we may think of it at first, all right? Doubt is not, it's not uncommon, it's not unforgivable. But by the same token, like I said, don't think that doubt is fun-loving and stuff like that. Doubt can be very, very dangerous, all right? Just like a flu or a cold or whatever. If not treated properly, it can actually be fatal. So the question is, the next question on your handout, how does the virus of doubt infect us? All right? First thing we want to do is we understand what it is, and we realize that it's not the end of the world, but by the same token, it's a harmful thing, so we'd like not to let it in as much as possible. Well, it comes in through three main ways. First, it comes through our mind. This is the most common way. The doubt comes in through our mind. Meaning, maybe you read a passage in the Bible, or maybe you come to church during Lent, and we sing, Jesus Christ fasted for us 40 days and 40 nights. And maybe something popped in your head, wait a minute, could he really have fasted 40 days and 40 nights? That ain't possible. I can't even fast 40 minutes. He's fasting 40 days and 40 nights? Is that possible? And you just, it's just a little thought in your head. And it may not seem like that big a deal, but that's how doubts start. He turned water into wine. Oh, come on. I mean, we're not in second grade anymore. That couldn't really have happened. There must have been some, you know, he must have like switched it like Sherlock Holmes, or not Sherlock Holmes, like David Copperstone or something like that. He must have done, who? Copperfield, Copperstone, what's the difference? It's all the same. But the point is, I don't believe that really happened, you know. Sea parting, no. What must have really happened is, you know, maybe there's a strong wind and, you know, it was like a shallow area, they walked through really quickly and then the wave came or something like that. But you start to think, you know, these really don't make that much sense. And that's how doubts always start. I know someone told me one time that one time a person came to this friend of mine and said to them, you're a Christian, right? He said, yep. He said, you believe in Jesus is God, right? And the person said, yeah. He takes out his Bible and he shows him verses. This is why I believe Jesus is God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And the other person said, you know you can't trust the Bible. You know the Bible is all legend. You know it's all made up. There's a million translations. I can write my own Bible, and is that just as valid? You can't trust what the Bible has to say. And the other person, this is a real story, started to think, wait a minute. What if the Bible isn't true? What if everything that I'm taught comes from the Bible? And if someone can tell, I can't prove that the Bible is true, well, then I'm in big trouble here. All right? Doubt always starts in our mind like that. It always comes in through our mind. And one of the things that we can do to make sure that we, like, strengthen ourselves against doubt is when we think properly and clearly, we have the proper understanding of who God is. What I mean by that? Sometimes, if we don't understand God properly, or we misunderstand God, or we think incorrect things about God, that can lead us to doubts. For example, we all know, we're all taught from a very young age about God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And unfortunately, some people, that's their limited knowledge of God. That's all they know about God. And all that's true, but it's not a complete picture of God. God is, there's also a justice side of God, right? But if you don't know God's justice, Then you come to the Old Testament and you read some stories in the Old Testament. There's some killing going on, all that kinds of stuff. Then you hear about heaven and hell. Well, that doesn't really make much sense. If all I know God is love and mercy, and someone tells me hell, and someone tells me killing, well, then I don't really, I start to doubt. Well, maybe this whole God thing is made up. Because if I know hell exists, and they're saying God is love and mercy, well, then God can't really exist. All right? Doubts will come if you don't have a fully formed picture of who God is. But the important thing to understand in this situation is, the problem is not with God. The problem is God doesn't make sense, is I don't understand God. All right? And there's a big difference between the two. Another one, for example, that causes lots of doubt, and maybe you've had this one, is some people incorrectly think that God has promised to make them happy. And God has promised to answer all their prayers. And God has promised to give them whatever they want. And if you believe that about God, that he's going to give me whatever I want, and I ask for lots of things, and I don't get them, well then wait a minute. God is supposed to give me what I want, I don't get what I want. Therefore, God doesn't exist. Therefore, God must not be true. Or God must be a liar. Or God must be this, or God must be that. But if you have the proper understanding of God, which is nowhere does he promise to give you whatever you want, nowhere does he promise to give you anything you ask for, then it would make sense, okay? So the problem is not with God, the problem could be with our understanding. That's first, it comes through our mind. Second way doubt can come through, it can infect us through our emotions. Through our emotions. This is very dangerous as well. It's very dangerous when your faith is based on emotions, okay? It's very dangerous when your belief in God and your knowledge of who God is based on your feelings and your emotions and stuff like that. I'll give you an example, make it real for you. Sometimes people go to a retreat. We have a retreat coming up soon. Oh, I went to the Passion Retreat and I cried and man, that candlelight vigil, we were rocking and oh, and all that kinds of stuff. And oh, I'm so close to God and oh, God is great and all that kinds of stuff. They may be very, very strong. But what happens a couple weeks later? I go to pray and I don't, you know, Sylvia and Phoebe and Janine are not there playing the guitar with me, so I can't sing. And I can't feel the same emotions that I had before. So I don't feel it. So wait a minute. Maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe I don't have any emotions anymore. Maybe something's wrong. Maybe God hates me. Or maybe this and maybe that. If your faith is based on emotions, emotions don't last. Emotions taper off and they come back down. They go up. Emotions differ based on the weather outside, based on what you ate. Last night, I was at the high school retreat. We had, I don't know what it was, something. I woke up this morning with some funny emotions, okay? All right? There's all kinds of funny emotions going on. The point is we can't say that our faith is equal to our emotions, all right? How many times people come to me and say, I can't count the number of times? You know what? I pray and I just don't feel anything. You know, I come literally, I just don't feel anything. It's not like it was back in the day. So what? Okay, your feelings come and your feelings go. That's not saying every time you stand to prayer, God has to part the Red Sea and speak from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Is that the only way you're going to pray if God makes it that easy for you? Okay? Our faith is not based on emotions, but our faith is based on a decision, on a willful decision to follow the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Not based on an emotional feeling, but it's a willful decision. It's a choice that I make, regardless of how I feel, I will abide by the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I will become as Christ-like as possible. It's not an emotional thing. It's a rational decision that I make. That means when I feel great, I do it. When I feel down, I still do it. Okay? So doubts can enter in through emotions. Now, as I say this, realize that certain personalities are more susceptible, certain, like, emotional, everyone has a different emotional makeup, all right? So certain personalities are more susceptible to doubt than other people. Certain personality types. Just like, you know, let's go back to the physical illness thing. Certain people are more likely to get cancer or whatever kinds of diseases, like a kidney stone or, aren't these things like genetic or something? Certain people are more likely to get certain diseases, all right? Just take it that way. What I'm talking about here is there's certain people who are very deep. And certain people are very contemplative. Certain people who are very melancholy. And certain people who are very philosophical. If you fit those, you're more likely to have doubts than other people. All right? Certain people are very easygoing and they're oblivious to what's going on in the world around them. And these people are not as likely to get doubts. Now, that doesn't mean that this one's bad and this one's good. It just means you gotta be wary. If you know you're more likely to get a strep throat, you gotta take care of that. If you know you're more likely to get a whatever sickness, then you gotta take care of that as well. So if you know that your personality is more likely to get doubts, you have to be extra strong in confirming your faith. Okay? And you have to be extra sure you make sure you're not riding it on emotions or anything like that. Don't say that this person's good and you're bad because you have more doubts. That's just the way that God wired you. All right? So, emotion's not good. Another way that it can enter through our emotions, I'm still on emotions here, is that sometimes there's a small, well, I don't want to say small percentage, but there's, I mean, whatever. There is a certain group of people that have been scarred emotionally in their childhood. Okay? And believe it or not, that leads to more likely to doubt. All right, the example I gave in today's sermon was an example where if everyone says God is your father and God is your father and God is your father, but if your father is mean at home and your father is abusive and your father's a drunk, and then you come to Sunday school and they say that God is just like your dad at home, well, this is going to lead to some emotional, you know, problems, and this is going to lead to some doubts in the future, right? It only makes sense. So certain people, you know, based on your past, you know, will, you know, view may have a more doubts than others. If you look at some of the most famous atheists in history, and I got three right here, Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, and Bertrand Russell. All right, you've heard of those guys. Those three guys have one thing in common. Anyone know? They all, when they were children, had a father who either abandoned them or abused them or died when they were very, very young, or something like that happened to their fathers. All three of them had the exact same thing. And they became three of the most powerful atheists, not powerful, but you know what I mean, like influential atheists in the world. Okay? So, some people, you know, who have like a deep resentment or hatred towards their father can never, ever, ever believe that God is a loving father. Okay? That's just the way some people are. But luckily for us, our faith is not based on our emotions, but on willful decision. So it can come through our mind, come through our emotions, and lastly, and most dangerously, it can come through our will. Doubt can come through our will. This is the most dangerous of them all. This is where, what I'm talking about here, it comes to a decision. This is where a Christian would make a willful decision to, you know, say, you know what? I know what I believe and this and that, but I still choose to pursue an immoral life. I make a willful decision. I'm not fooling myself here saying by chance or reason, I make a willful decision to continue in this field of immorality, to continue in this area of sin, and I continue to go that one way. It's kind of like, you know what, I believe in everything that Christianity has to say, I believe what the church says, but you know what, this one area of my life, don't touch it. You know, I'll give you 99%, but this one area, don't touch it. My Friday nights, they're mine. I don't care what you say. Okay? Or you know what? My relationships, I don't care what anyone says. This is a relationship that makes me happy. I'm going to stick with this area. Well, this can lead to lots of doubts. And this can be a very, very dangerous thing. Why? Because sin is, in essence, what sin is. Sin leads us to a lack of peace in life. All right? When you live in a state of sin or you're committing sin, like intent, I'm not talking about falling and committing sin. I'm talking about making a decision to sin. You will never have peace in life, right? And when you don't have peace in life, when you're struggling, first thing you're going to do is say, where's God in the midst of all this? Where's God? I mean, I'm living a miserable life here, and I see that all these things aren't working out. Where's God? And you're going to say, why doesn't God fix this situation? But the problem is that as long as you have this decision right here, well then, God can't get there. God is still here. Or God is trying to tell you, let's fix this, then we'll go and work our way down the line. But you're saying, God, fix this, 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 and that. And he's saying, come back here to step one. We have this issue we haven't dealt with. And I've been telling you to deal with this issue. You've been ignoring me. So until you deal with this, until you get rid of this area of disobedience in your life, then the doubts are going to increase and increase because your distance from God is going to continue to increase and increase. That's why anytime someone comes to me and says, I don't feel as close to God as I used to be, I always ask the same question. Is there any area of disobedience in your life? Is there any area in your life where you can see I'm willfully disobeying God and disobeying His will for my life? Ask yourself that question. If the answer is yes, there's the problem right there. Okay? That'll always cause us to feel further away from God. Okay? So that's how it infects us. Now let's look at the positive thing of things as we finish up here. How can we get nursed back to spiritual health? All right. How can I fix it? Now that I know what doubt is, now I see how it comes in. Let's say I got doubt right now. How do I fix it? What's the medicine I'm supposed to take here? Well, it actually spells out the word faith. All right, F-A-I-T-H. The first one, the F, is find the root of your doubt. First thing you got to do is find the root. First thing you got to do, any doctor will tell you, only way to fix a problem is first diagnose it. See where the problem is. See where this thing started. Where did we go wrong here? And that points out the importance of our spiritual doctor, who is our father of confession. Okay? You want to find the root? Best thing to do is sit with someone, your father of confession, who is, you know, experienced and who has kind of can look at things from like a, you know, a broader perspective. And like I said, doubts are not uncommon. You know, so he's seen the doubt before a million times, and he's seen how the devil tricks people with this kind of doubt. So you sit with your father of confession, and you go through that. You try to dig in here. Now, I'm not saying sit with your father of confession and do a surface level, you know, confession like you may be used to doing. I'm saying go deep. Ask tough questions. Ask yourself, you know, like I said, is there any areas of disobedience? Look and see what your doubts are and try to figure out what the answers to those things are. Okay? So that's the first thing you got to do is you got to find the root. Number two, or A, is you got to ask God and others for help. Ask God and others for help. You got to be honest with God and let him know, help me, you know? Look at Mark chapter 9, verse 24. It's a story of that one time there was a father, okay, who came to Jesus and he was pleading for his son that he would be healed. And he said to the Lord, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. All right? Which is a beautiful prayer that we should utter as well. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What we're saying here is, okay, if you got an area of doubt in your life, you got something that you're struggling with, ask God to really make you stronger in your faith. You know the part in the liturgy that we pray, the priest says, after the commemoration of the saints, says, keep us in your faith. Okay? And grant us your peace unto the end. Keep us in your faith unto the end. Alright? We have to always be praying, Lord, help my unbelief. Because like I said, as a human being, unless you're brain dead, doubts is going to come and doubts is going to go. So we're always praying that God would help our unbelief and give us more faith. Alright? Look at James chapter 4, verse 2. St. James teaches us that you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. See, we're different than atheists. Atheist doubts has no solution to the problem because atheist doesn't believe in God. We don't believe that. We know that God exists. We know that God wants to help me out. So I got a problem. I got a doubt. Well, I don't turn to God as my last resort. I don't turn to God when I have nothing else. I turn to God first. And I say, God, I can't figure this out. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What if the Bible isn't true? Help me out here. Just give me something. Send me an answer to this problem here and help me out. All right? You do not have because you do not ask. All right? So find the root, ask God. Number three, implement a course of treatment. Implement a course of treatment. Meaning, you sat with your father of confession, you found the root, you asked God to help you out. Now what you got to do is do what they're telling you to do. Okay? You have to do something about it. Maybe your father of confession says, you know what, your answer is solved in this book. I want you to read this book. You got to read the book. Maybe that means the priest tells you got to pray, you know, every single day about this. Pray every single day about it. Once you found what the root is and you sought wisdom, you got to do basically, you got to take the medicine is what I'm trying to say. Once you've been prescribed the medicine, you got to actually take it. What I encourage every single person to do when it comes to this area of doubts. Anytime you have a doubt, write it down. Okay? Write it down on a piece of paper. Even if there's like 500 of them, write them down on a piece of paper. The problem is sometimes we say, you know what? I doubt. I have lots of doubts and I don't know about this whole Christianity thing and I can't go to church. I have lots of doubts. Okay, well, what are they? I just have lots of doubts. No, tell me what they are. I don't even care if you give me a list of 100 doubts and you write them down one through 100, that would make me very happy. Because you know what? We'll sit down. It may take us 3 or 4 hours. We'll go point by point. We'll figure every single one of those things out. But the worst thing you can do is live in this vagueness that I'm doubting and therefore I'm not being Christian and I have doubts and I don't know what the doubts are and I don't want to talk about it. No, you're never gonna get out of the problem that way. It's like going to a doctor and he says, okay, what's wrong? Oh, doctor, things are horrible. What's wrong? Tell me what. Oh, it's just too bad to talk about. tell me what. Is it your foot? Is it your head? What is it? Tell me what the problem is, and we'll go through and we'll fix it. Everything is solvable. Like I said, Christianity is not based on a hunch. Christianity is based on history and based on facts and based on things that I can prove. So therefore, write down your doubts and then come and let's sit and talk. We'll find an answer to whatever it is. Okay? Implement a course of treatment. Fourth one is take care of your spiritual health. Take care of your spiritual health. Meaning, the best way to fight against any cold or flu is preventative care. All right? So take care of your spiritual health. Okay, if you want to not get a cold or flu, you got to eat right, you got to sleep enough, you got to get vitamin C, you got to do all those kinds of stuff. Well, it's the same thing with you spiritually. You got to keep exercising your faith. You got to get enough spiritual rest. You got to be feeding yourself with the Word of God. You got to be active in partaking in the sacraments. You have to keep on doing the things that are going to help you out in the long run of your spiritual life. Okay? That's why in the church, every year we focus on like a different theme. And the theme this year is quiet time. Because quiet time is one of those things, if you can get in the habit of a daily quiet time with God, there's very few things in this world that are going to be more effective and more powerful in keeping you going in the long run and keeping you fighting against the doubts stronger or less than or whatever I said than like that solid time with God every single morning. All right? So find the root, ask God, implement the treatment, take care of your spiritual health, and the last one is hold your remaining questions in tension. Hold your remaining questions in tension. What I mean by that tension is, like, there's certain times you gotta like suspend judgment, all right? You know when you go to like a court, sometimes in the movies when they have like a trial or something, they say, you know, the meeting is adjourned, you know, because like there's no judgment yet. So we'll come back and reconvene whenever. Sometimes you gotta do that. Sometimes with your doubts. What I mean by that is certain things in this world you can't always explain, all right? We're finite. God is infinite. The amount of things in this world that we understand fully is this much. The amount of things in this world that we don't understand is this much. Agree? Anyone think you got it all figured out? Scientists think they got it all figured out. They don't have it all figured out. There's lots of stuff we don't have figured out. And we just got to accept that. There's certain things that we just don't know the answer to. Certain things that we just can't explain right now. We have to just kind of let them go until God kind of reveals them to us. You know, one of the ones that people want, like sometimes people want to debate, is like a baby that's born and aborted. Does it go to heaven or does it go to hell? Well, I mean, I can't tell you a definite answer. I'm not God. But the thing is that I'm not going to let that affect my Christianity. Okay? I'm not going to, I mean, I can tell you what I personally believe. I can't prove it to you by any means, but I can tell you what I think. But the point is, even if I'm struggling, another one is like, why does God kill people in the Old Testament? Okay? I may be struggling with this, and we can discuss it and try to find an answer. But the point is, I'm not going to call it quits on Christianity just because I came to a question I don't know the answer to. All right? So sometimes we got to suspend judgment a little bit here. And, you know, like I said, write down your doubts, but don't call it quits just because you had one doubt. Certain things are going to become much more clear when you go to heaven and God's going to explain it. You're going to be like, ah, that makes sense. Okay? And a lot of things will become clear that way. But importantly for now, anything which you do have a question for, essential things, essential like doubts you may be having, you know, those are the kinds of things that we can deal with. And that's the kind of thing that I said, like, write it down, all that kind of stuff. All right? So that's the solution to get back to your spiritual health. Find the root, ask God, implement the treatment, take care, and hold your remaining questions in tension. Anyone got any questions? Okay, let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for your love, for your kindness, for your grace towards us, dear Lord, which brought us into your house this day, gave us your holy body and your precious blood to partake of. We thank you, dear Lord, for the gift of this church that you've given to us and the gift of our faith. We thank you, dear Lord, for for not leaving us alone in this world without any answers, but showing to us, dear Lord, the way. You told us that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we know, dear Lord, that any questions or any doubts that we may be having, we know, dear Lord, that you can resolve them and you can answer them. I pray, dear Lord, for all my brothers and sisters who are standing before you, anyone who's going through any time of doubt, that you would truly help our unbelief, dear Lord, and confirm us in your faith and keep us strong, dear Lord, in your faith unto the end of all ages. Pray, dear Lord, for your blessing upon us, upon our church, upon our Father, Boon of Shoy, to Sony Irini, and all those who ask and remember them in our prayers, through our Lord, God, and Savior Jesus Christ, and through the intercessions and prayers of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, and St. Mark, and all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift of fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.